Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, challenge us today, call us today, be with us today. Lord, we pray that you would help us abide in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes that long ago, a man who operated an ice house lost an expensive old watch in the sawdust. For context, because we have ice boxes now, or refrigerators, an ice house was a building used to store blocks of ice harvested in the winter to be used in the summer if you could make it that long. And so the building itself just had a lot of both ventilation and insulation. The insulation was often straw or, as in this case, sawdust. So you just picture a building full of sawdust, and that's the insulation, you've got the ice in there, and hopefully it will last into the summer and you can sell it and let people have ice in the summertime. Anyway, our man lost his watch in the sawdust, so he offered a significant reward for any person who could find his watch. Men came and searched all throughout the sawdust. They used rakes and shovels and tools, but no matter what they did, they couldn't find the small watch in the building full of sawdust. When the searchers finally left the building for lunch, a small boy went into the ice house. A few minutes later, he came out with the watch. Everybody asked how he did it, and he replied simply, "Well, I went in, and I laid down in the sawdust, and I listened. And eventually, I heard the watch ticking. And that's how I found the watch." Imagine that. Sometimes, if it's quiet and we listen, we might actually hear something. Of course, that begs all sorts of questions. Is there enough quiet in your life such that it's possible to hear? Or maybe more interestingly, what do you listen to? What are you listening for? And do you actually hear? Or maybe to try and put it in the words of our series, in what do you abide? Because remember, this fall, we've been exploring this idea that we as Christians should be abiding in Christ. We are to be found in him. We are to be hidden with him. We are to live in Christ. More than that, that should then determine who we are. That should then define how we live. That should help us figure out what all this is for. Alas, too often we as Christians only settle on half of the story, that Jesus lives in us. But that can cause us to mistakenly think that we're in charge, or that we can do whatever we want, or that we can be whatever we decide to be because Jesus is in us. But that's why I find this idea much more interesting and intriguing, that we are to be found in him. Because it reminds us that he's in control. It reminds us that he should be determining how we behave. It reminds us that he should be defining who we are. What's more, if we're found in him, then that should change how we, corporately and communally, should be together, how we should face the world together. Because we are somehow bound together in him. It's not just you are in Christ, it's we are in Christ, which changes not just us as individuals, but us together. So this fall, we're exploring this idea of abiding in Christ. We're starting with this abiding idea. Then starting next week, we're going to kind of turn this series around a little bit. We're going to get out of John, and we're going to expand this as we start really exploring the idea of what does it mean to be hidden with Christ? What does it mean to be united with Christ? What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? And what does it simply mean to be in Christ? But today, we're going to finish up our readings in John. So if you would, I would encourage you and invite you to turn to 2 John. John wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We finished 1 John last week. We're reading 2 John this week. And we're going to skip 3 John altogether because there's no abiding in there. And that's what the series is called. It's a good book. just doesn't fit in the series, so that's why we're just going to skip it. I was going to read it at the end of the sermon anyway, but it so doesn't fit with where the sermon's going. It felt disingenuous. So let us read 2 John, verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. The second letter begins to the elect lady and her children. The obvious question you should be asking yourselves is, who is this elect lady, and why is John writing to her? Interestingly, if you have a good study Bible, it says somewhere in the study Bible, or if you've read a commentary, most commentators actually think that this is not talking about a specific person as much as it's talking about a specific church. And not to her children, but to her members. In other words, in the same way that we sometimes think of the church as a she, in the Greek, church is a feminine word. And we even have Jesus sometimes saying the church is his bride. We think that this letter is actually written to a specific church community, not a specific person. Which is probably also why then John ends the letter by saying, the children of your elect sister greet you. So it's not that John's talking about his sister's kids, it's talking about his church. Our church greets your church. And hopefully that will make this letter make a little bit more sense. Additionally, as we get started with this passage, we also recognize a few different themes that we have seen all throughout the works of John thus far. John still makes this big deal about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. There's a lot of beginnings in this passage. He still wants us to love one another. Big theme from last week. He still calls us to keep the commandments. And he still uses this imagery of a walk. It was kind of what I took to be almost a theme verse of what we're doing in this series. It was back in 1 John chapter 2, but it says, if we are to abide in Jesus, we should walk in the same way he walked. And again, you have this walking image of abiding in Jesus somehow has to do with living like Jesus lived. But let's dig a little deeper still. We start to come to the business at hand. Starts out a really happy letter, and then there's an antichrist in there in the middle somewhere. Why was John writing this letter in the first place? It seems like part of the reason he was writing was that the church was dealing with a group of folks that thought that Jesus wasn't really human. These folks were somehow kind of infiltrating the church and her teachings. In other words, they thought that God had sent a spirit called Jesus that looked like it had a body, but didn't have a body. In other words, they were kind of overemphasizing the spiritual over the material, to the point where Jesus was only a spirit, kind of like a ghost. And therefore, for them, these deceivers, Jesus was all God, but not really human. For those who keep track of such things, that particular heresy is called docetism, that Jesus is a spirit, but has no body. He just looks like he does. It's almost the opposite, again, if you take track of these things, almost the opposite of the heresy of Arianism, where Jesus wasn't really divine. He was the Son of God, he was created by God, but not actually God. Inferior and separate from God the Father. That's also a heresy. All that to say, there apparently were some people entering into the church in order to teach this heresy as truth, to turn the believers away from the truth. So John is trying to help coach the church about what to do with these people. It's okay to love these people without extending full hospitality to these false teachers. Because somehow the sense we get is that for the church to show hospitality, for them to greet these false teachers, they were also implicitly giving their endorsement of their teachings by allowing them to try and turn the believers to their teachings. I think the modern version of this would be if a visitor showed up today and we said, "Welcome, we're glad you're here. Why don't you come up and just preach a sermon for us? Tell us about what you think about God and everything else." That would be us welcoming that person, but a little farther than we may think is appropriate. So John is coaching them what to do instead. All that to say, all that as context, I think John's larger point is that we are to abide in Jesus' teachings, so that Jesus' truth will abide in us. And I want us to kind of work through each part of that sentence that I just said. We are to abide in Jesus' teachings so that the truth abides in us. And we start with just that first abide. We'll come to the teachings themselves in just a moment, but first, what does it look like for us to abide in Jesus' teachings? Again, I'm struck by this word choice. I'm struck by this imagery of abiding, living, dwelling in. Because notice how different this is from simply thinking about Jesus' teachings or even just reading Jesus' teachings. Instead, we are to live in Jesus' teachings. We are to marinate in Jesus' teachings. We are to grow in Jesus' teachings. We are to practice Jesus' teachings. Where do you go when the world seems confusing? Jesus' teachings. Where do you go when things look frightening? Jesus' teachings. Where do you go when things seem overwhelming? Jesus' teachings. This is the sure foundation in the ever-shifting sands of time and culture. Somehow, Jesus' teachings are like a North Star, and all night long, all the other stars are kind of going all the way around the sky. But that North Star stays right there. And therefore, we are to abide in these teachings. This is where we turn first and last and most. And that's not to say that that's the only thing we take in. It's not to say that there aren't other inputs that we take in life. It's not to say that nothing else matters. But it is to say that these teachings are better. They go deeper. They are more sure than everything else, which is why they are worth abiding in. The image that comes to mind as I think about this is those smart people of history who only had a handful of books at home. And so they read them over and over and over again. Kind of the story is Abraham Lincoln had a family Bible and just a couple of other books, and therefore he read them over and over again, poring over their pages, abiding in them, which is different from how we often live now. In some ways, it's almost that scarcity that made abiding so much easier, because it wasn't as much of a choice as it has to be now, which gets at kind of a larger problem we face today, an overabundance of voices vying for our attention. We have so much access that we feel like we don't have to abide. And yet, how would we be different if we savored Jesus' teachings, meditated on Jesus' teachings, memorized Jesus' teachings? I remember there was a time in high school, I don't remember why, but I decided I was going to memorize a handful of Bible verses. I kind of picked a couple. So like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Samuel, how dare you uncircumcised Philistines defy the armies of the living God? Today I will cut off your head and feed it. That one came later, but it was a fun one as well. Anyway, for some reason, I thought I should just memorize these. And so I memorized a few meaningful verses. And a few weeks later, I was talking to a friend at school who I had known for a long time. And for some reason, and really strangely, something got brought up about faith, which had never happened before. It never happened afterward. But over the course of the conversation, I was able to use almost every verse I had memorized because they were there. They were available to me because I had done some of the work of abiding in those teachings. I had them at my grasp when I needed them because I had for a moment abided in those scriptures. They began to take root because I'd spent the time. Of course, then the question becomes, what exactly are we to abide in? What are those teachings of Jesus? Well, I think John tells us that answer as well, the same command that was there from the beginning, love one another. Though we could probably go a little bit deeper. We're reading through the Bible right now. We're in Bible 2025. We're reading through Luke right now, and one of the things that Luke is full of is Jesus' teachings. What is he teaching? Can we abide in those teachings? Remember, Jesus taught, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done for me. There's a teaching. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. There's a teaching to abide in. Jesus on a cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who does that? Who talks like that? Who lives like that? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What if we were to abide in those statements? Or all the Beatitudes? Or the whole Sermon on the Mount? What if that was a passage we just read over and over and over and over and over again? I wonder how we might be changed. Or maybe this one from Luke. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Imagine a community like that. Imagine if our world was more like that. It'd be different. And at the moment, I'm just kind of rattling off a couple on a really surface level. These all go so much deeper. What would it look like if we steeped ourselves in the parable of the Good Samaritan and just stayed in that parable, turned it around and over and around, and just looked at it from different perspectives? Tried to live it out in different ways. I wonder how that would change us. It's part of why I love giving out the book, The Prodigal God, to visitors. It's a whole book on one little parable. But over the course of the book, and there are other books, I think Henry Nouwen writes one on the prodigal son as well. But every chapter is a different facet of the same parable. But as you get to these different things, you see all sorts of other things. It delves deeper. You explore farther. You abide in the parable for a little bit. And it speaks in different ways. It starts to do a deeper work in you. Again, I've joked, and we're not going to do this, but in some ways we're reading the whole Bible this year. There's a part of me that wants to pick like one verse next year and then just abide in it, such that as much as you can see the whole story in a year, if you just dig into one little verse, there's so many different ways for God to speak through that verse in our lives. That said, I think I'd lose some people. So we're not going to do that next year. But it's part of why we're doing what we're doing this year is to provide that larger scaffolding, larger understanding of the whole story so that we can then dig deeper into various parts and really abide in the story and the passage better so that it can do its work in us. And notice why. So that it will take root. So that it will grow in us, so that we will live these scriptures out, so that the truth abides in us. Which is a rather radical idea, that the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Messiah will get in us, live in us, and be lived through us. I think in many ways this is in contrast to all of the other voices of truth that vie for our attention and focus. Because more and more, it seems like there's less and less that we can all agree on, less and less common ground for us all to stand on, less and less that holds us and binds us together. As our world becomes more varied and niche, as our world becomes more polarized and prioritized, as our world becomes more strange and strained, how do we find any truth that we can hold on to? How do we make any sense of any of it? And how do we learn to navigate it better? And the answer is abiding. The answer is this truth in us. The problem gets exacerbated further by simply how distracted we all live, by shorter and shorter and shallower forms of content. I've felt this recently as I've spent less time reading books and more time listening to podcasts, and less time reading podcasts and more time with shorter and shorter forms of entertainment. And you can feel more empty and distracted and harried as you fill your lives with what Dan Heath calls time confetti. Little two-minute nothings. While wondering why we have so much more trouble thinking and focusing and remembering. And yet, what if it's abiding in something, specifically the teachings of Jesus, that cause Jesus' truth to then abide in us? More than that, it's abiding in Jesus' teachings that starts to change us. But not in a mystical or a magical way. They change us because we learn them, we embody them, we live them. The truth abides in us as we carry it out. Jesus' teaching of loving one another isn't something we simply strive to feel. It's a work we practice. And that's how we abide in his teachings, and it's how the truth abides in us. Or in the words of John from his gospel, Jesus said, "If you abide in my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide in my teachings, you really are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, abiding in the teachings help us live Jesus' teachings out as disciples. And then these teachings start to take root in us. They start to change us from the inside out, and the truth starts to abide more and more in us. We abide in Jesus' teachings. Love one another. We practice that teaching, love one another, and that truth of God's love more and more abides in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help your teachings abide in us, and that we might abide in them. That we would not just read your scriptures, but we would let them dwell in us as we dwell in them. And then we ask that you would change us, that you would fill us, that you would help us understand your love better and better as we seek to follow you more. Lord, let your truth abide in us, and may that truth set us free. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.